But Luke, the 16th chapter and the 20th verse is where I'd like to start reading today. Today we're going to be talking about going to community. We've talked about our families. We've talked about having a relationship with God. But today I want to talk about going to our community. We've got to understand that the moment that our church stops being a church that reaches out, we cease to be a church at all. When we stop doing what God has commissioned us to do, we are no longer a church, but just a gathering of like-minded people who come together to pump each other up and to make each other feel good. And eventually, a church that's not a church turns on itself and it implodes. And eventually, this will be a building that hopefully it could be sold to a funeral home or possibly a daycare for somebody else to use. But our church is destined for greater things. Greater things. See, we've got to understand that we've got to get a hold of a concept that it is not about us, but it is about the world that God has placed us in. It's not about us just coming every Sunday and pumping each other up and feeling good and getting fed and coming spiritually overweight Christians, but becoming somebody that is hungry to take what God has done and given us and taking it to a lost world. So this morning in Luke, the 16th chapter, I'm going to read a story. This is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. It says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desires to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table." This story is not about rich people. It's not about poor people. This story is about how hungry people are for the things of God. It's not about how much money you have. It's about how serious you are about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Sad fact is everybody in this room is rich. You can look at somebody down the pew and say, well, they're a lot richer than I am. But you look overseas anywhere, there's a lot of places you can just drive right here in Calcasieu Parish. We have very, 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 when we're talking about world standards, there isn't a person in this room that is poor. We are all very rich as far as the world goes. As far as these people in the Bible go, we are very rich people. And so we've got to understand that if we're going to fall in a category, we might lean more towards the rich man's side of these things, because the scripture says that it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go what? Through the eye of a needle. And when we begin to look at the world as a whole, the people we're going to stand in judgment with, we are very wealthy, wealthy people. So we've got to go into that with this mindset that I am so blessed that sometimes I don't feel like I need God in my life. I don't rely on God in my life. And I allow God to just be an afterthought after I take care of everything with my blessing. But we've got to understand that God has to be our everything. That I've got to make God the number one priority in my life. Amen. And it came to pass that the beggar died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This wasn't 6 weeks later. This wasn't 7 months later. It was at that exact moment. This isn't a parable. Some people say, oh, that's a parable. Jesus never told a parable and used men's names in the parable. This is a true story that Jesus is telling about two men. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. What does that mean? That means this man was a Jew. That means that this man knew the word of God. This man knew what needed to be done. He knew who Abraham was. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime. That's what we're going to be judged on. Not tomorrow, not after it's all over, but on our lifetime. Receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great goal fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you can not. Neither then they can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, that he might be a witness unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he argues with him, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. He knew what they needed. He understood the life that they lived and that they could not be saved without it. He understood that repentance was now the most important thing in his family's life. And he said unto them, if they hear not, and this is Abraham, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus' last words in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in the heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak this morning, oh God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear, that we would leave this place different than whence we come. Lord, I ask you right now that you would put a burden inside of us, oh God, for lost souls. Lord, that you would put eternity in front of us, oh God, that there would be something inside of us that would create a hunger to understand that what we do is the most important thing on this earth. Lord, I speak it and I believe it right now in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. There was a marketing company, a major marketing company by Cap Gemini and Ernst & Young. One of the largest marketing companies in the United States was doing a study for several major automotive dealerships or automotive companies, not just dealerships, on how they were going to sell more cars. Out of the thousands of customers that they surveyed, 17% of the customers surveyed said that they were influenced to buy a car by a television ad that was on TV. That they saw the ad, they saw the car, and that's what influenced them. That 17% of them were influenced by what they saw on TV. So the rest, some other ones responded, said their decision was influenced by other factors. 26% of them said that it was internet research that caught their eye, that brought them to that vehicle or to that dealership. That the research that they did online is what brought them to that place. 26% of them said it was research that they had done for dealerships and the information that they had received in the researching on their own, or a brochure that sparked their interest into the research that they did. But 71% of the consumers that were interviewed said the largest impact on their decision to purchase from that dealership was word of mouth. That they had met somebody that had had a positive experience. They had met somebody that had been there, that had purchased, that had been there and liked the way that they had been treated. And so they decided that that was the defining reason why they would go to that dealership. There are people in this room that when I talk to you and you begin to talk about your purchasing experiences, there are some places you say, I've heard you say, I will never go back to that dealership again. And I've had other people say, I have bought from the same dealership 2 and 3 times. And I've gone back to the same dealer, the same person 2 and 3 times. And even distraught that that person had quit selling cars and you had to find somebody else to purchase that vehicle from. We read in the Bible that There are 40 different people that come to Jesus with a certain ailment. 40 of them come to him with sickness. 40 of them come to him with disease, suffering from the same situation. But we find that out of the 40, 34 of those people are brought to them by somebody else that they knew. They were brought by somebody. They just didn't show up. Only 6 of them showed up. 6 of them heard. 6 of them wanted to see what it was all about. 34 out of the 40 were brought to Jesus by someone else. We can take it from an Adam, just a simple lesson from an Adam that for however God created all of it, that each Adam can correspond with the atoms that are around it. Each Adam can literally correspond with other atoms, that they can morph into different things, but they can only be impacted by the atoms that are directly next to them. It doesn't matter that they could be turned into an atomic bomb. It doesn't matter that they could be created into a skyscraper. The only thing that matters are the atoms that they are connected to. We've got to understand that what we are connected to is important in our lives, that our lives are not meaningless and nothing. We don't just go through the paces of life for no reason. We were put here for a purpose. It's Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as a light in the world, holding forth the word of life. That you've got life in your being, that you've got life in your mouth, that you hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The problem is we as Americans have created a society that you're okay and I'm okay. Everybody's okay. It's not that big of a deal. There is no, we don't even like to use words like eternity or heaven and hell. We don't even like to use words like there's a life beyond this life. We only like to deal in terms that are interesting in what we are right now. In fact, there are people that they won't even pay their bills because it stresses them so much that because of what's going on. It just causes them to freeze where they're at. Instead of calling the debt collector and finding out how to fix it, they just freeze and they don't fight, they don't flight, they don't run. They just stand where they are. And when we begin to talk about something that's beyond our control, sometimes it's just easier to avoid it altogether. Let's just not talk about it. Let's not have anything to do with it. You're okay. I'm okay. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. We're all saved and everything's going to be all right. And we're just going to sit around one day and sing Kumbaya and everything's going to be grand. But the story that I read this morning is about a man. It didn't say that he was an evil man. He wasn't violent. He wasn't a Nazi of some sort. He was a man that did not live for God. He was a man that knew about God, but he chose not to live for God. But there was something inside of him that the very moment that he was placed into that place in eternity, that he became a soul winner. The moment that he got beyond himself and realized that he couldn't do anything for himself, he began to look out and say, go to my brother, send somebody to reach out to somebody else. We've got to understand that when we take eternity out of it, we take the seriousness of what we're doing out of it. If we understand that if we don't act, that there are literally people that will be lost if we don't do our part. If I can remove that from it, then there is no urgency to what I am supposed to be doing. If they're okay already, then I don't need to tell them. If they're okay already, then they don't need what I've got. If the world is okay, why are there so many drug addicts? If the world is okay, why are they wanting to build a wall in Mexico to try to stop all of the junk that's going on, and they blame everybody else for the drug problem? We have a drug problem because we as Americans keep doing drugs. Where there is a demand, there will be a supply. Why? Because people want to be numb in the midst of this I'm okay world. They've been built with something inside of them that says they're not okay. And so they've got to do something to numb it down. They've got to do something to get away from the distractions. They don't have an almighty, awesome God in their life to help them get through their situation. So they've got to find something else. My brother works with the police force in West Texas, and they're starting to say that used to crystal meth was just something that all of the poor folks use, but now it's so rampant that even they're finding doctors and lawyers and very wealthy people being busted for crystal meth because they just want to be numb. They just want to find an easy fix with all of the stuff that is going on in their lives. We've got to understand as a church, we've got to live in view of eternity. Eternity has always got to be in front of us because one day that's where we'll be. And there's only one of two places that we will dwell. It's either going to be with Him or it's going to be lost in darkness forever. It's Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Acts 1 and 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season for which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. This isn't an optional situation. Jesus commands it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He didn't say that I'm going to do this for you and then you get to sit back and just relax the rest of your life. He didn't say I'm going to do this for you and then you just get to become Christians on a pew that we can come and get excited and we go home the same way, but our lives don't impact anybody else. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why? Because your sins have got to be washed away and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promises unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. What's he saying? He's saying that there's got to be action on our part. There's got to be action on my part to come to him and say, God, forgive me. There's got to be action on my part to allow him to move and flow in my life, that I surrender my life to him being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's got to be action on my part as I allow my life to impact other people's lives as we begin to bring them into the kingdom of God. That we've got to understand that if we continue and just stay a church that is healthy per se and just have in a family atmosphere, it's not going to be something that is here 10 or 20 years later. But if we're going to be a revival church that is here 20 or 50 years from this moment in time, if the Lord tarries, then we've got to be a revival church that is hungry for people that don't know anything about the gospel, that is hungry for people that don't have a clue about what's going on in their life, and they need somebody that is willing to step out, willing to love, and willing to work. Acts 8 and 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the thing concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When Philip was told by God to go down and he met the Ethiopian eunuch, the only way that the Ethiopian eunuch heard about God is because there was a man that was willing to go and talk to him about God. The only way that you sit in this room today and know anything about God is because somebody else in your life was willing to go beyond themselves to tell you or somebody in your family about God, because there was somebody that was willing to take this commission and take it to heart and say, this just isn't something we do, but it is the fiber of our DNA. And if it's not, then we are not a church at all. We are just a gathering of people who are comfortable with where we are. He mentioned Lazarus by name in the story. The man looks and cries out to Father Abraham. He understood exactly what had happened. He knew where he was. And it wasn't just enough to know what was right. We have to live what is right. I imagine as he sat there that day, it didn't take him but a moment in hell to become a soul winner. Not one time in his life did he care about where anybody else was going, but one moment experiencing where he was, there was something inside of him that said, there's got to be a soul winner. There's got to be somebody that goes to my brother's house. There's got to be somebody that reaches out. There's got to be somebody that goes out and does something. We beg, oh God, save this one, save that one, touch this family member, touch that family member. And we refuse to do anything ourselves, but we expect the rest of the world to react to our lost loved ones. We've got to be a part of the process. Noah's life was work. Noah worked for 100 years. They worked for 100 years. He got up every day and he pulled himself together, and they went back out to work on that ark one more time. They made up their mind that they were going to live for God. Somehow, some way, they made up their mind that they were going to continue to live this way, that they, in spite of all of everything else that was going on, we talk about how bad we have it. We didn't have it anything close to what Noah and his family went through. And they made up their mind every day. Jude begins to write at the end of his book. This is one of the most powerful areas in the, I love this part right here. To the exceeding judgment unto all, and to convince all that are ungodly. This is our job, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. He says, and of all their hard speeches and ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye beloved, what's the first thing he tells us to do? If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, what's the first thing that I'm going to have to do as we read through these scriptures? The first thing I've got to do is I have to know what I believe. I have to know what I believe. I have to know what I believe, because the scripture says that there are going to be people that try to confuse you, that try to throw you off. They're going to be mockers. They're going to be liars. They're going to be sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing, that they're going to be out there trying to convince you to do something else, because as long as they can keep you okay, then they're okay. See, we've got to understand that it doesn't matter what anybody else believes. You've got to know what you believe. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. I get so tired of people. They hear something and they go ask somebody else how they feel about it, and they never open up their Bible for themselves to research it on their own. If you've got a question about something, before you go ask somebody that doesn't know that much about God or is confused all by themselves, you find out for yourselves. Get into the Word of God, because if you don't know what you believe, as we as a church don't know what we believe, then we are not going to be able to be the church that God has called us to be. The second thing he tells them in verse 20, but be ye beloved, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here's Jude saying there's something that is eternal out in front of us. There's something inside. That's why there's a part of us, the fleshly side, that wakes up on Sunday mornings and says, I don't want to go to church. But there's something on the inside that's going to live forever, that longs and says, get your carcass out of bed. Get into the house of God. We're not playing games. This isn't preseason. This is for keeps. There's something on the inside that says this is forever. It's not just for right now. So if we're going to make it, if we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, we've got to be a praying church. We've got to be a church that knows what we believe, and we've got to be a church that prays in the Holy Ghost with most holy faith, that believes in what God's doing. We've got to be a church that has a relationship with God. And then the third thing he says as he's ending out his chapter, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. He turns to witnessing. If you're going to make it, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you've got to know what you believe. You've got to have a relationship with God. And then you've got to get out of yourself. He talks about two different kinds of people here. People that need love, that are broken and busted, that are going to come into the church. He says, and have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by their flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This is what God is saying. He's saying, if you do these things, I can keep you from falling and present you a faultless before the presence of the glory of the exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Just a few days ago on January the 4th, a man by the name of Kevin Scott was driving down a road there in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He was in the fire department there, and he had recently retired, and he saw the smoke coming from a house, and just out of instinct, he began to pull to go down towards where that house was. He was retired, but what we've got to understand is retirement is nowhere in the Bible when it comes to people that are in danger and need saving. And as he pulled up to that house, he could have said, well, I've paid my dues, but he watched people pouring out of that house. And when they got down to the end of the sidewalk, they realized that they were missing somebody. And this man that was knew what to do, this man that had been trained, this man that had looked into the eyes of the flames before, climbed out of his car and ran headlong into that house that was burning to the ground. Everyone else stood outside and cried and wished that they could have done something. But this man ran headlong into the flames as he grabbed up this little girl that had tripped on the way out and carried her out to safety before anyone else could have showed up and done anything about it. We've got to understand that eternity has constantly got to be before us. It's got to be something that we understand, that time is of the essence, that I can't just go along with what's happening in life. I've got to be serious about my relationship with God. Oh, somebody else will do it, as Abraham talked to this man, as this man who sat there, who is now worried about his family, cries out and says, send them Lazarus to tell them about it. And Abraham says, I'm not sending anybody to tell anybody anything. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. What does that mean? What was Moses? Moses was the law. They had the word, and they had the men of God in their lives. They had people that knew what was supposed to be done. See, we've got to understand that if you're thinking that there's going to be some kind of special thing that's just going to draw everybody to this place, it's not going to happen. What's going to draw is men and women who decide they know what they believe. Men and women who decide that they're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Men and women that are willing to go out and say, hey, I might not have the words, but I know a place. I know somewhere that you can come. I know somewhere that you can find Him. I know somewhere where somebody will teach you a Bible study. It's not going to be because there's going to be fire that falls from heaven and engulfs the sanctuary and everybody comes running to see what happens. It's going to be because of men and women that have made up their minds that my life is going to impact a lost world, that my life is going to be something more than just a fleeting vapor that happens. It's Romans 10:13. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to the good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, I have not heard. Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. How are they going to hear? It's going to be by hearing. It's going to be by somebody saying. It's going to be by somebody going. It's going to be by somebody getting out of their comfort zone of where they are. There was a missionary in China. A man came to him that had cataracts. Brought him in. The man had not seen in years. Literally blind from the cataracts. Not even shapes, just colors, brightness. He cut the cataracts off of this man's eyes. He was only there for a couple of weeks. And by about the time he was beginning to leave the country, one of the nurses came into the little area where he was working and said, you've got to come see this. He walked out to the front door of the little clinic that he was working in, and there stood 48 men, all holding a rope. The man that had received his sight after the cataracts had been taken off went back to his village, 250 miles away. And he gathered up. I'm not talking about 250 miles from Lake Charles. I'm talking about a 250-mile journey the man made. And he gathered up everyone that was blind in his community. He put them on a rope, and 250 miles, they said they traveled, that he led them back to a place where they could receive their sight. Helpless by themselves, but somebody that was willing to give of themselves, they were no longer helpless. Couldn't do it on their own, but because of somebody that was willing to go beyond the comfort of their lives. Oh, I'm okay. I know the gospel. I've been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know how to repent. I know where to go. That's not why God did this for us. He did it so that we could give it to somebody else. We've got to understand that there's got to be something inside of us that longs to get our hands dirty. There's got to be something inside of us that longs to get beyond who we are and the comfort of where we are. A car was flipped. It rolled on the interstate. It found itself upside down. It was hit by an 18-wheeler and sandwiched, and it engulfed into flames, and everyone stood around. People walked up and tried to open the door, but because of the impact, everything was sealed shut. People stood by. Even some of the truckers got out with their fire extinguishers, but they could not quench the flames as they watched as the family beat on the windows arose and screamed and cried for help and even tried to bust the windows out. There was nothing they could do to try to get this family away from what was going on. And somebody emerged from the crowd, a logger, a man that walked out, that he'd been there before. He'd had his hands around heavy things before. And he walked to that door. And when everybody else would touch and back away, he grabbed hold of that door and he ripped it from the side of that car with the adrenaline and every. But when he did it, then literally the handle of the car melted to his hand. The only way that they found the man is they found him in the emergency room as he sulked back into the, made his way back into the crowd, got in his car, and drove himself to the emergency room. That family that was pulled from that car that day made their way to that hospital and thanked him with everything that was inside of them, because there was somebody that was willing to go beyond the crowd and grab hold of their world that was in shambles. No matter what it happened, no matter what was going to happen to them, the scars that were forever left on that man's hands, but people walked away from that fire because of one man that went beyond the crowd. A missionary by the last name of Judson was in Burma. Missionary Judson was imprisoned. He'd been beat. He'd been tortured. He'd gone through all kinds of things as he kept getting himself back up and making his way back out into the streets to talk about Jesus. One day, after being imprisoned for an allotted amount of time, he made his way before the king. There was a certain providence in Burma that he wanted to go and witness to, but he could not go there without the right paperwork. And he walked in before the emperor of Burma, and he asked him if he could go to that providence. The emperor looked at him, and he looked at his hands that were scarred. They were cut. They were ugly. He looked at Judson, and he told him, he said, "I will let a dozen other missionaries go to that providence," he said, "but I will never allow you to go." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because I can allow a dozen other missionaries to step foot in that place, and they won't listen to a word they say. But when you show up and they see your hands, they'll listen, because you believe what you believe." There are people that sit in this room that you've been hurt, you've been scarred, you've had things that have happened in your past, and because of it, you have pulled yourself back. You've been involved and you haven't seen the fruits of your labor. You didn't see it in your mind's eye. You didn't get the, and so you've pulled back. How long has it been since it's the last time you felt the flicker of a flame on your fingers? How long has it been since it's been the last time that there's been a warm feeling that when you reached out to grab hold? What does the scripture say? Literally pulling some out of the fire. When was the last time that there was any discomfort as you got close to the flame? Or is it always just something we do? I'm preaching to myself this morning. The last 3 years we've become healthy, but now God's saying it's time to take our health and to help somebody else. There's got to be something inside of us that says we've got to stop being content with what happens here on a Sunday morning. And there's got to be a hunger inside of us that says, when I show up on Sunday mornings, it's no longer about me, but it's about who might show up this Sunday. I've been hurt. What does the scripture say? He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, but I've been here before. I've been burned. I've taught Bible studies and it didn't turn into anything. I've given countless hours and it never panned out. I've been involved in situations that when it was over, I left bleeding. But there's something about that next time you reach in, church. I shook the hand of a man this past week. When I shook his hand, it was the softest hand I've ever felt in my life. And I kind of stepped away and thought to myself, that man cannot do anything for me. I'm not a carpenter, but I was a little bit worried. There's something about hands that don't have calluses, hands without scars, hands that have never been there, hands that have never grasped hold, hands that have never been burned, hands that have never reached into the fire. You've got to understand that, oh, you've been burned, but the next time you reach in, it's going to be a hand with that has a scar in it. The next time you reach out, it's going to be a hand that they say they've been here before and they love people. The next time you reach out, it's going to be with a hand that's got a mark on it. It's got a place. It's got a place where the blister was, where you grabbed hold of that front door of their house and you walked in to teach that Bible study for 4 weeks and nothing came out of it. But the next time when you reach out that hand, they're going to say, this person is serious about what they are doing. There isn't one little scar or burn that can stop them from loving people. There's got to be something inside that says, God, I've got to be serious about this. I've got to keep eternity in front of me. I've got to be hungry for the things of God. I've got to be hungry about doing what God has called me to do. I went to school with Jai Baldio. Jai Baldio was our defensive tackle on a team that went to state and lost 4-5A in Texas. Jai Baldio was a big, strong, strapping young man. He was funny. Everybody loved Jai. We'd go to lunch and laugh and cut up. He was the life of the party. Everybody wanted to be around Jai. We graduated. We went our separate ways. I was youth pastoring in Houston, and there was somebody that was going around, and in the middle of the night was pouring gasoline all over apartment complexes and lighting them on fire. And I remember one night as I sat there in my living room and I watched these flames on that TV, and I thought to myself, it was just different. I couldn't explain it. It was like time slowed down and I didn't understand what was going on. As I sit there and watched those flames as that apartment complex burned to the ground, and they begin to say that one man had lost his life in that apartment complex. It was just literally miles from where I lived in Houston. I remember that. It forever etched in my mind as those flames going up, the smoke that you could see in the distance, everything that happened with it. It was a few weeks later. It was Christmas time, and I was walking through the mall there in Odessa, Texas, as I had gone home, and I ran into a buddy named Casey that we all hung out together in high school. Casey walked up to me, and we talked and what we were doing and where we were at, and I told him I was in Houston, and he said, did you hear about Jai Baldio? I said, no. And he began to tell the story of how that it was Jai that was in that apartment complex that I watched burn to the ground, and have no idea that it was Jai that was in that building. And as I stood there and walked away, God began to smote me, because I realized out of all the times we rode together in the back of the truck to lunch, and in all the times that we'd hung out together and all the times we'd had fun, not one time did I ever bring up Jesus Christ to him. Not one time did I ever sit down and slide a Bible across the table and say, Jai, what do you think about this? What would you do differently? What's going on here? What can I? Not one time did I ever bring that up to Jai Baldio. Not one time. And now I'll never have that opportunity again. I don't know what's going to happen on the day when we all stand in reckoning. I don't know what happens on that eternal day that we're going to stand there in judgment and we wait our turn. But I hope to God that Jai Baldio doesn't have the opportunity to talk to me that day, because all he's going to be able to ask me is, why did you not say anything to me? I'm forever lost in a devil's hell because you were too wrapped up in you to get over you to reach out to me. God, I love you. I can't do anything about what's happened in yesterday's. All I have control over is what happens in my tomorrows. And we've got to be intentional about our tomorrows. You might be the only Jesus that they ever see. You might be the only one that ever walks into their classroom. You might be the only one that ever sits on their job. And it might be you that God has called to place in their lives to tell them about Jesus. But because we are so worried about us. I just want my wife up there today singing as we all stand. I've been here 3.5 years. You've never heard me preach a sermon quite like this one. We don't like to hear about eternity. It's something that we just don't preach about anymore. But I'm sorry, it's in the Bible and it's for real. We don't want to think about our future because it causes us to be fearful, but we've got to understand that it's in there, and the only thing that we can do about it is embrace it and live in such a way that we leave a legacy behind. The only thing that we can do is put eternity in front of us and say, I'm going to live in such a way that when all of this is over, I'm spent. I've given it my all. I've tried my best. I've laid it all out on the line and whatever happened to happen, but I know that I've given it my best shot. It doesn't matter if you've only got 10 years left or 5 or 20 or 30 or you're in the beginning of high school and you've got the rest of your life to give. There's nothing like winning a soul. There's nothing like knowing that somebody is going to be saved because you did something about it. There's not a new vehicle. There's not money in the bank that can take that feeling of knowing that one day when I walk on streets of gold, it's not going to be all by myself, but it's going to be with someone else. It's not going to be just me on this journey, but it's going to be somebody else. That they're not going to be saying why, but they'll be saying thank you. Thank you for giving of your time. Thank you for giving of yourself. Thank you for going beyond you. And finding. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. God's not beating us up this morning. He's challenging us. God's not trying to say, where were you? God's saying, hey, I want to use you. Hey, I've got something for you. I've got future for you. I've got things that I want to do in your life. I've got things that I want to do in your family. I've got things that I want to do with you. I've got people that you're connected to that I just need you to say a word. I've got people that you're connected to that I just need you to reach out a hand. There are people that they just need an invite. They just need somebody that would go beyond themselves. Oh, well, I'm not a Bible study teacher. That's fine. We'll teach them Bible studies. Oh, well, I don't have this or I don't have that. Oh, I'm not gifted in this area. That's fine. You know them and nobody else does. Just tell them. Just tell them. Just ask them. Just reach out for that door one more time. Say, God, I'll be the door. I'll be the one that opens. I'll be the one that steps through. I'll be the one that opens this door. I'll be the one that reaches for them. I'll be the one that tells them about you. I'll be the one that goes beyond myself and says, I've got what you need. If we had it all together, we wouldn't have so many problems in this world. If everybody around us was so happy, there wouldn't be such a mess that's going on. If your neighbors had it all together, then why are they strung out on drugs? Why do they have prescriptions that they do not need? Why do they carry in their boxes of alcohol at night? They're looking for somebody.
I'm that man in the
street. God, use me.
Holding a sign.